This is the Relevant Life Church podcast, where we are about connecting with God, relating to people, and reaching our world. Tune in as our church goes through this week's teaching in God's Word.
Good morning, Relevant Life Church. How are we? East Campus, this is our October 4th new adjustment. Is anybody used to adjusting yet? I mean, continual adjustment. And so if you're online this morning, I think that we're probably going to be 50 to 80% higher on our online attendance this morning. So we welcome you today, and it's good to see you. We heard your voice, and we're trying to pay attention to that because we know that there are people that will be in the house as well as online. Isn't that amazing that today and technology and all of this, that COVID, out of COVID, even though we were trying to get there, COVID kind of shoved us a lot faster than we anticipated. But can I tell you, we're in victory. This is a victory today. Amen? Can you say thank God? Thank God. You know, today we step into some new stuff, and I just want to give you a kind of a heads up. Number one, be praying for Pastor Rosa. She was asked, they were in need of a worship leader this morning at Silverton, and so we sent a missionary to Silverton to lead worship because she was not on platform, so isn't that good? So God bless Rosa. God anoint you in the name of Jesus. We've been talking this morning, but we're excited about that. Connect groups. This is our last time to push it, and if you're wanting to join Connect Groups, make sure you do that by Tuesday. So that's simply a Connect Groups, signing up on Zoom. Go to the church app, click on Groups, go there, put your name in there, and there's a couple groups that are still open, and we would really love to get you to participate in those. A great time to connect, a great time for fellowship, a great time to grow, a great time to pray. Honest to God, I mean, we've had some powerful stuff. Today, we are maxed out in capacity at both campuses. Isn't that amazing? You look around and you go, no, there's empty chairs. Well, it's because we have this 6-foot distance thing that we're having to adhere to. But we're maxed out. We're at capacity. And thank you for being here. Thank you for being online. And I know that this has been kind of complicated because some are going, but I couldn't get signed up. This is the importance for not everyone to honor someone else, but get signed up early. This is why we put all the money into online services. Okay, so you may not be here in person, but can I tell you the Spirit of God is still the same Spirit of God, and lives are being touched. So sign up, fill up the places, get people coming with you. We're looking at future options. We're not sure exactly what those are, but we're trying to figure out how do we accommodate and how do we minister, and thank you for being part of that. Had an amazing prayer night on Wednesday night. Amazing prayer night tonight on Wednesday night. We had a lot of comments from people that were not present in the building, but the Spirit of God was very vibrant and very real. I want to tell you today that as a result of our prayers on Wednesday night, I believe the continual prayers, but as a result of our prayers on Wednesday night, can I tell you that God is dynamically already at work? Isn't that cool? You know, I love how God, he says, call on me. He goes, but I'm going to answer. I'm here and I'm going to answer. And we're already beginning to see God step in and work in situations, in lives, in my life, in your life, and continue to do so. We're continuing to pray for you. This morning, we start a brand new series called Ecclesia. Everybody say Ecclesia. This is your opportunity to go on to the Bible app and pull up your notes if you want to keep those later on. I encourage you to take notes. It helps you connect, helps you remember. I know that oftentimes we talk about ecclesia. It's a word that if you're a believer, you've heard the word. We're going to get to the definition of it, and some of you are going, I already know the definition of it. But I really believe that there's been a disconnect in the understanding. We have a grasp somewhere in our brain, and we've lost the heart connection. And today we want to start this series, and we want to talk about some of the aspects of this word ecclesia and the church. The current climate of church today, not just Relevant Life Church, but I have a lot of pastor friends in the state of Oregon, the state of Washington, and the state of California, and the state of Montana. Pandemic around our culture today, the state of the church. So I'm not coming to give a state of the church address in this sense, because I'll tell you this, we win. Amen. Revelation says we win. Right now we're in the middle of a struggle. We're in the middle of a battle. How many know that there's a battle raging? And as we look at the church, we can actually split it into thirds. And there is this aspect in the first third is those that are on the fringe. They're on the fringe. They've not been watching online. They've been removed from. They're not coming into the church building through this process of the pandemic. They kind of step back and they're on the fringe in their faith. They're shaky. Has anybody ever experienced the shakiness of your faith? To go, no, I believe in you, God, but this is not normal. They're on the fringe. Then we have the second group, and they're kind of in a fragile group. I'm going to put the fragile group in those that are, their health is compromised, so they're not able to come into the building, but they're a fragile group. But they're also fragile just in their belief system. They're fragile in their relationships. They're fragile emotionally, mentally, and just all of the things that are there. And then we have a group that is the faithful group that just comes. And I'm not saying that there's not those online that are faithful, but they are just here. They step out and they go and they're here. And they're the ones that are still struggling with real life. How many are still struggling if you're in the room today with real life? COVID has impacted your life, but you keep coming and going, no, there's something I've got to get to. I've got to run to. I've got to run to the house of God. I'm not going to retreat from it. I'm not going to shy away from it. I'm going to run to what I need. Well, you know, that's oftentimes in our lives, we don't always run to what we need. Isn't that true? Sometimes we'll run to what comforts us, and it's not always good things. Sometimes sin makes us feel good, and we think that it's going to solve a problem, but in actuality, it complicates the problem. And so God, today, in the name of Jesus, we pray for all three of these. Would you pray with me? God, we pray for all three segments. God, wherever we may fall, wherever they may be falling online, Holy Spirit, would you do a work in their lives? God, they don't serve the church, they serve Jesus. They don't attend a building, they're part of a church. And God, in the name of Jesus, they're part of your body. So God, I pray, God, as we come and talk about the body of Christ, would you speak to us in the name of Jesus? About 2 weeks ago, I had someone come into service and they go, Pastor Kevin, I can't tell you how much I realize that I have missed church. They came into the service and they were part of the worship and they were part of the sermon and they felt the inspiration and they felt the challenge. And I said, well, haven't you been watching online? They go, no, I've actually just kind of thought I'm not gonna do all this stuff. I just can't do it. And this person was saying, I got so caught up in life and self-absorbed living that I forgot what it was to be in church. And I want to challenge you this morning as we begin to talk about this idea of not just the idea of a church or going to church, but the idea of being the church. In the middle of our climate today, there are a lot of things that have changed. How many can say you miss the good old days? You miss the good old days of January and February. Like you could go to a restaurant and not have to wear a mask. You could go to the grocery store and walk to the door and then all of a sudden go, oh crud, I forgot my mask, and have to run back to the car to get your mask so you could go into the grocery store. That idea that the good old days when you could just show up to church rather than having to register for church. The good old days when you didn't have to social distance and you could see people without a mask. Can I tell you, I long for the good old days for you to get rid of these ridiculous things over your face. I know that they're part of what we need to do, but I can tell you that I'm ready for the good old days. And in this process of this, people have created, there's an unrest and unease. And a lot of people have sought out a lot of different things that are unhealthy. And as you and I know, if you're a Christ follower today, you know that Christ is the answer. But can I tell you that Christ also gave us an answer? Not just himself. He gave us people. And those people he called his ecclesia. He called them his church. He called them his body. And today we want to look at this fact and this importance. People have been disconnected from, been removed from. You cut your arm off from the blood flow, you're going to have a dead arm. Can I tell you, it's a natural process that's happened across the world in our churches because they've been cut off. And some of them have cut themselves off. So today we want to dialogue that. Andy Stanley says this. He says, we believe. Everybody say, I believe.
I believe.
You're going to say, well, what do I believe before I even know that I'm saying I believe it? But we believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is the hope of the church. How many can say Jesus Christ is the hope of the church? I believe that. I wholeheartedly step into it and go, no, Jesus is the hope of the church, the hope of the world. And it says the local church is the vehicle of expressing that hope. When I'm talking about the local church, I'm not talking about the building on the corner of Lancaster and Auburn. I'm not talking about the building on the corner of Fairview and Bluff. I'm not talking about the church building that is there. I'm talking about the local people of God that bring the hope, that are the vehicles of this hope. As we launch in this series, I'm asking God, would you give us a supernatural understanding? What we think we know, what we have acquired to, or what we think we have adapted to, would we actually take on a new identity today? The church, ecclesia, I'm going to call the sermon this morning, missing identity. Missing identity. I don't know about you, but I know that there are some people that have been misidentified, and the identity is missing. The very root of we, as we get into this idea of church, the Greek word that's translated as church appears in the New Testament 107 times. The root of that word is kaleo. Everybody say kaleo. Kaleo means to call out, to invite, to declare with a loud voice. And you say, well, you know, I have not verbally heard God declare with a loud voice. Can I tell you, if you have a Bible in your hands, a Bible on your phone, God is repeatedly declaring very loudly, very courageously, very boldly, you are my church. I'm calling you out of. So this word, the very root of it is kaleo. We can see many different terms that are there. And klesis is one which is calling, kletos, which is called, paraclete, which is comforter. If you know who the comforter is, it's the Holy Spirit who was called from heaven to walk alongside of us. There's another term that's parakletos, and it's that advocate, that intercessor that is working. He's called to intercede for you and to intercede for me. And then one of the other words that kind of brings us there, the word that we're looking at is ekklesia. Ekklesia. Ek means out. Klesia means called. When you look at the full definition of this, it means that it's done all simultaneously. It's not segmented out to go, okay, well, I was called and I was da-da-da. No, it means that it's this one blanket call that's just constant moving. Assembly of all believers to gather, to be called out. Can I tell you, it's not just that we're called out from, it's that we're called to gather together. That there's something that takes place that's supernatural. That's why Paul, or whoever the writer is, I always say Paul in Hebrews, but the writer of Hebrews comes and says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. There's something supernatural, this call to gather with one another. Ecclesia, we're called. We are gathered together to be strengthened in order to be called out into the world. I can tell you today that I don't think that churches are doing a really good job in being called together even prior to the pandemic. So this is an issue that's not just taking place in the last 6 months. I think it's a cultural issue that's been reverberating for a few years, that the church has lost its identity. That they would be called together, not seeing the importance of gathering together, and then, of course, not even seeing the importance to go out, going, I don't even need the church. Not the building, the people. The first time that this word is used, this word ekklesia, is actually a word that Jesus used. Jesus in Matthew, he's talking to his disciples, and he comes and approaches them, and he says, hey, guys, let me give you a quiz. He says, who do people say that I am? And they come back with these profound answers, and some say that you're John the Baptist, some say that you're Elijah, some say that you're a prophet, some say that you're a great teacher. And Jesus, rather than just taking this answer, he turns to Peter, and he says, but Peter, who do you say that I am? And I ask you this morning, who do you say that he is? Is he just someone that you check in with when you have a bad problem? Is he kind of like a doctor that when you feel sick or you have a fever or you have an ache that continues on that you finally call him? Or is he someone that's in your life? And Peter says, you are the Messiah. You're Jesus, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response, he comes back and says, this is not something that someone told you. This is not something that has been declared. It's something that the Spirit of God has revealed to you. Can I tell you today that I believe the Spirit of God needs to reveal to us what the church is? He needs to give us a new understanding and comprehension of what this word ekklesia is. And Jesus goes on and he says, upon this statement, upon this word that you've given me, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The very first location of ecclesia where he says, I will build this called out group of people that will gather together, but they'll change the world. You know what's fascinating to me is that Jesus doesn't come and say, I am going to call this church to minister to the widows and the orphans, that's what their calling is, even though he's concerned about the widows and the orphans. He doesn't put that in this verse of scripture. He doesn't come and say that they're going to do all of these things that would supernaturally be not done without him. He comes and says, I will build my church. He identifies it as his. And he makes this statement. He goes, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I don't know about you, but right there, Jesus is drawing a line in the sand. The very first time the word ecclesia comes up is he goes, the church is on one side and the enemy is on the other side. That you and I are immediately into the middle of a spiritual battle, that either we are going to stand on the side of the church and be the church and be reflective of him and gather together and go out and win the world, or we're going to be on this side where the enemy is defeating and destroying. The gates of hell will not prevail. It's your choice. And I want to ask you today, has he been prevailing in your life? I can tell you there's been times in my life that over this last 6 months, there's been some tension in my life where the enemy has come in and I've had to come and go, no, I know who I am. I've had to remind him who I am. I've had to have the Holy Spirit remind me who I am. Some of you would be wise to recognize and remember that this thief, this enemy that we're talking about, in John 10 and 10, it says the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's seeking out any way he can to defeat the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I will build my church, but the gates of hell, they won't prevail. They're going to battle. There's going to be a war. There's going to be this thing that's taking over and trying to take advantage of. There's darkness. How many realize that the battle is pretty rough out there? Have you seen the battle like you've never seen the battle this year? I can tell you it's impacted my life, but I've gotten more determined to battle. I've gotten behind my captain, my protector, my guard, and I'm going, God, you're my shield. I'm fighting with you, and you're the one that's doing the pushing. I want to ask you today, have you let the church, this church, the church we're talking about, have you let the church impact your life? The church, the ecclesia, the church that Jesus built, the church that the gates of hell will not prevail against, have you allowed it to impact your life? I look at my life at 56 years old, almost 57, and the church has been a significant aspect of Kevin's life. I've gone, I've learned, I've been filled with the Spirit, I've watched healings take place, I've seen miracles take place, I've sensed the presence of God. I can tell you, particularly the last 34 years as we've stepped into ministry, Ron and I together, our lives have been dynamically impacted by the church of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking a building. I'm talking a people. We just celebrated 30 years at Relevant Life Church. 30 years of ministry Ron and I had stepped into. Can I tell you, as I look at my life, I'm going 30 years of ministry, walking with this family, walking with this community. Your lives, the church, has impacted my life. We participated in celebrations with you, celebrations of marriage and celebrations of children, dedications. We've had sorrowful situations that we've celebrated in celebrations of life when we've sent off loved ones with you. We've had celebrations of crisis. You say celebrations? No, can I tell you that those are celebrations? Those are moments that we come together. We've had victory moments. But the beauty of the body of Christ has shaped my life. It's shaped Rhonda's life. Has it shaped your life? Have you allowed the beauty of the church of Jesus Christ, this ecclesia that's called out from, that's called to gather together, to impact you? I believe that the church must not lose its identity. Can I tell you that COVID, stinking riots, stinking racism, none of that stuff can defeat the body of Christ. And church, we must stand up in our identity of who we are. It should not define us, and it should not be defining our culture here or out there. God has called us to define the culture. I challenge you today. I know that I'm risking a lot of statements that some have become jaded to the church to go, I used to go or I came back, but can you believe this church and what they did? I want to tell you today, rather than stepping back and look at what the church has done wrong in your life, would you step in and go, I'm going to be the right church? Yes. Quit picking at Christians. Quit picking at humanity to go, the church is broken. Yes, the church is broken. Wake up, you're broken. You find the perfect church, you step into it, you just made it unperfect. God comes and he says, I've chosen to call out from, to gather this group of humanity that would believe in me, that would have one focus, one desire to fulfill my mission, and I'm going to call them the ecclesia. And the church, it's my church, and I'm going to build my church, and I'm going to build humanity, and the gates of hell won't defeat it. Today, as we think of this idea of identity, the fact of being who or what a person is. When you think of your identity, what are things that you think of? If you were to identify yourself, the fact of being who or what a person is, who you are, the way that you think about yourself. I guarantee that when you look in the mirror, you think about yourself differently than your spouse thinks about you. I know that probably as you are looking at me right now, you're thinking about me differently than I look and think about myself. Identity. Can I tell you that a lot of us, we've stepped into a place of going, am I who they say I am, or am I who God says I am? Who am I? The way that you are viewed by the world and the characteristics that define you. How many of you would say that in the midst of COVID, in the midst of crisis, you've lost some of your identity? What you are identified to as before or with has shifted. You're now identified with a mask that you, all I have to go is going, okay, I see your eyes. Who are you? Anybody struggling with identity? Identifying someone else? To go, oh my goodness, thank God we have these that are wearing the clear plastic shield so I can actually see someone smiling. I told someone this morning, I said it over and over and over again, I'd rather preach to a camera than preach to a congregation of people filled with masks. Why? Because I can't see your face. Communication. Communication is two ways. Communication is facial expression. I don't know if you're getting it. I don't know if you're sleeping. I don't know what you're doing. Identity. Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? This idea of identity, we have people that have an identity crisis, a period of time that they don't know who they are. Identity crisis. Go ahead and go to these slides up here, these graphics. Go to the next one. Right there. Who am I going to be today? Identity crisis. What's it going to look like? How am I going to play out? Maybe you've been a victim of identity theft. How many have ever been a victim of identity theft? Can I tell you today, I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ has been a victim of identity theft. The enemy has come in and tried to steal who you are. He's tried to lie to you. Maybe you have an alternate identity. These people that are at dark one thing and during the day another thing. Can I tell you that God speaks to that? He says, I want you to be the same and the light is in the dark. I want you to be a doer of the word. I want you to represent me well. Maybe you have a case of mistaken identity. Do you know who you are and who's the real you? Who is the real you? God has called you to an identity first and an activity second. God has called you to an identity first and an activity second. We're going to be talking the remainder of the series about the activity that you as the church are to do, but today we're talking about the identity because the identity has to be solidified in who you are for you to fulfill the activity. The identity. Can I tell you how mistaken we get caught up into going, I'm identified by what I do? I'm identified because I'm a pastor. No, I'm a child of God. I'm identified because I'm a dad. No, I am a child of God. I'm identified because I'm a husband. No, I am a child of God. If you are a Christ follower today, the very first and foremost thing that you are, the first thing on your agenda, the first thing on your title list is child of God. So often we get so confused in our activity and we identify with an activity and God goes, the problem with the world today, the problem with the church today is you've been busy about an activity, but you forgot who you are. You forgot your identity. Your power, your authority comes from your identity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says this, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, I beg you to lead a life worthy. Everybody say worthy. Live a life worthy of your calling. You have been called by God. You have been kaleo by God. You've been kaleoed by God into the ecclesia. You are called by God. This identity steps back and go, no, I'm not just a person. I am a special person that's called by God. 1 Timothy 1:9 says this, for God saved us and he called us. He kaleoed us to live a holy life. He didn't just say, I'm calling you, but he told us how to live. A holy life is a life that's set apart, a life that is called out from, ecclesia, that's different from. I don't know if you work with believers or not, but do you recognize other believers that you don't necessarily know if they're believers? Can I tell you there should be something supernatural about us that people look at our lives and it's not just a sign that we wear, a label that we have on our forehead, or a Bible that we carry. There should be a trait about our lives that goes, they are believers. They live a different life. They're driven by a different mechanism. Who are we? Today, we can go through all these pictures that Jesus gives us. God gives us throughout the Word of God. He talks about a vine. He talks about a field. He talks about a treasure. He talks about a body. He talks about a child. He talks about all the different assets. And today we want to look, I'm calling it the ABCs of identity. Everybody say ABCs. The number one song across our planet, probably in the United States of America, most importantly, because it's English, is the ABC song. Would you sing it with me this morning? Ready? Let's do it. Ready? A, B, C, D. Right? Good job. I don't know if you're here today and you struggled with that song or not. Most all of you know that song. My 3-year-old granddaughter knows that song. She can sing that song. She can dance to that song. And she says, Peepaw, sing that song with me. But can I tell you, my 3-year-old granddaughter, she can sing the song. She knows the song. But she does not recognize her letters. I want to challenge you today that oftentimes we as Christians, we can come and we can sing the song of Jesus. We can quote the verses of Jesus. We can do the activity of Jesus. But we don't know what Jesus has called us to be. We don't have the identity. We can't identify them. We're in the process of trying to work with our granddaughter and recognizing colors. She knows all of her colors. We're trying to recognize letters. And, okay, so give me the A. And she goes and grabs the F. The part that she's got is because all our alphabet is different colored and the A and the F are the same color, the red. But she doesn't recognize the form. And I challenge you today as we step into the ABCs of identity, these ABCs of who am I, that we would understand and go, God, I don't want to just sing the song. I want to be able to identify it. And I want to be identified as. Amen? So A. A is for ambassador. Everybody say, A is for ambassador. A is for ambassador. This is a long word and many people don't know what it is, but it's an accredited diplomat sent by a country as its official representative. Everybody say representative. An official representative of the country they were sent from. So today, when I think of an ambassador, when I was in Honduras one time, we were called to have to go to the embassy, the American embassy, and we didn't get to meet the diplomat that was at the embassy, but that he represented, he was the American United States authority in that land on that embassy property. Can I tell you that when we are sent, when we send a diplomat to a country, it is there to represent United States of America. They're there to represent who they are, their beliefs, and their convictions. They're actually the highest ranking authority of the United States of America in that country. Their duties are to protect the citizens that are represented there. Their duties are to support the prosperity of the country that they're actually living in and the country that they're from. So as a diplomat, as an ambassador, they're not trying to come and go, okay, I'm going to promote prosperity of America in Honduras. I'm not coming to promote the prosperity of America in Africa. I'm here to promote the prosperity of the country that I'm in. And they're also to work for peace. As we begin to look at our lives as ambassadors, our roles as ambassadors, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. He says, we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. We speak for Christ. Everybody say, I speak for Christ.
I speak for Christ.
I speak for Christ. Say it again. I speak for Christ. As an ambassador, you are speaking for Christ. And I ask you, does your life speak for Christ? Does your behavior speak for Christ? How you drive, does it speak for Christ? How do you talk to your spouse? Does it speak for Christ? How you raise your children? Does it speak for Christ? How you work on the job? Does it speak for Christ? Are you a person of character and integrity? Are you an ambassador for Jesus, that you're calling people back with your life? Come back to God. Paul, in this passage of scripture, what's so fascinating about it is he says that he was an ambassador, that he did two things. Oftentimes we just think that an ambassador reflects somebody, but it's actually on behalf of Christ and in place of Christ. Paul's not just coming and going, I'm reflecting Christ. Paul's going, no, I am in place of Christ. As I am here, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and I'm not just here to speak on behalf of Christ. I'm here to be Christ in the flesh. I'm not talking about, ooh, supernatural, weird. I'm going, no, you are embodied by the power of God. The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. What? He dwells in your mortal body. He quickens your mortal body. His status was not dependent on the Corinthians. His status was not dependent on apostle. His status was not dependent on anything except for the call of Christ upon his life to say, Paul, you are an ambassador. Can I tell you today, your status today is not based upon being an American. Your status today is not based upon going to Relevant Life Church or living in Oregon. Your status is based upon the call of God upon your life that says you are called to be an ambassador, to reflect and to stand in place of identity. The church is to be an ambassador. The A is for ambassador. B, ready for this one? B is for bride. Everybody say, B is for bride. B is for bride. The bride of Christ is a prominent symbol and a metaphor that's used all throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. God reveals himself to be this faithful husband to the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. This term bride is a woman who is about to be married to a newlywed. Probably the most important aspect is the one who is pledged. Everybody say pledged. Pledged to a groom, committed to a groom, promised to a groom. I think our problem today in our culture is we really struggle with this idea because you go, God, how can a man be a bride? God, how can a wife of a husband be another bride? God, are you promoting polygamy? I mean, this concept as we step into it to go, God, how does this concept of bride work? I want to challenge you this morning as we go a little bit further into this idea that God calls us, Christ called us to be his bride. Throughout the Old Testament, you'll see a term called betrothed, much similar to the idea of pledged to. Can I tell you today that you are betrothed to God? When we talk about being a Christian, the wedding has not taken place yet. We will be joining the wedding supper of the Lamb when we go to heaven. Jesus says, you're my betrothed. I've called you out from, but we've not come to the place of being married at this place. He says, you're going to be my bride. 2 Corinthians says this, "For I have a divine jealousy," Paul's writing, he goes, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband." Ephesians 5, we know it as husbands and wives, and we read it, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." Everybody say, Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? It goes on and says this, "He gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansing her by the washing of water with his word, so that he might," God might, Christ might, "that he might present you the bride," me the bride, "to himself in splendor." Everybody say splendor. I don't know about you, but every wedding I go to, as the bride, and I've done a lot of weddings, as the bride comes out and begins to walk down the aisle, I go, that's a bride in her splendor. The highlight of her life, in a sense. The bride in her splendor goes on, himself in splendor without spot or without wrinkle. Anybody go to a wedding and see the bride that has spots, dirt all over their dress, that's all wrinkled, that hasn't prepared for the ceremony? I don't think so. Can I tell you that why do we put so much attention to a physical wedding and we don't come to the spiritual wedding to go, God, I need to be clean. I need to be set apart. God, you don't want me used up. God, you don't want an open marriage. You want a deliberate marriage with me. He said he might present her holy and without blemish. I was reading something this week. I guess it was actually 2 weeks ago. Craig Rochelle writes, he did this thing with Proverbs 31. The Proverbs 31 woman. Anybody hear about the Proverbs 31 woman? This goal that seems completely impossible for any woman to ever achieve and far from any man could ever do it. We step into that and he goes, you know, Craig Rochelle writes in this article and he basically says that everything throughout Scripture points towards Jesus, the Old Testament and the New Testament. He goes, there's metaphors that are all throughout. And he goes, the Song of Solomon is actually between two lovers, but it's actually Christ and the church. It's this idea of God and his people. And he goes, I want to write something. I want to do something different with Proverbs 31. And so this is Craig Rochelle's rewriting of Proverbs 31. He took the bride, he took the woman and replaced it with the bride of Christ, the church, and he took the groom, the husband, and replaced it with Jesus. And I want to read it to you. And I'm asking God to open your eyes to help you understand, us men especially, how to grasp the concept of being the bride of Christ. He says, who could ever find a church like this one? Christ's church is full of strength and mighty valor. The church is full of wealth and wisdom. The price paid for the church was greater than many jewels. The church searches out continually to possess that which is pure and righteous. The church gives out revelation, truth to feed others. The church tastes and experiences a better substance, and her shining light will not be extinguished no matter how dark the night. She, the church, is known by her extravagant generosity to the poor, for she always reaches out her hands to those who are in need. Her husband, Jesus, is famous and admired by all. Even her works of righteousness she does for the benefit of her enemies. They are many and valiant and noble ones, but you have ascended above them all. Popularity can be misleading, and followers, wealth, and worldly clout is vain and so quickly false, but the church, the bride of Christ, lives in wonder, awe, and fear of the Lord. She will be praised throughout eternity. God, help us understand what it is to be the bride of Christ. Let me ask you today, how many in this room are married or have been married? How many like it when someone speaks against your spouse? Husbands, do you like it when someone comes and rails upon your wife? Smack talks your wife? Let me ask you today, how many of us are guilty of smack-talking the bride of Christ? I want you to realize you're smack-talking yourself. We can come and we can criticize a church and we can say what's wrong and we can trounce on it and we go, no, I'm guilty, I'm the bride. I am the bride. You say, well, Pastor Kevin, what do? We get on our knees before a groom that loves his bride and we pray, God, would you create in us a clean heart? God, would you remove the spots and the wrinkles? God, would you make us holy and without blemish? God, me included, make me holy and without blemish. Rather than getting on the gossip train and rather than getting on and smack-talking what churches are doing and not doing and what's wrong with the body of Christ, can I challenge you today to be the right thing? Step in and be the bride. It's so easy to find what's wrong. Why don't we step in and be what's right? A is for ambassador. B is for bride. C is for child. Everybody say C is for child. This idea of child, a son or a daughter. Today we're thankful that we get to have sons and daughters in our gym today. Children's church is taking place. Sons and daughters. We go to this idea of sons and daughters is a child, an heir. When we talk about children, my children are adults, but they're still my children. Trenton is still my child. Cindy is still my child. Allie is my child. Alex is my child. They're identified. It doesn't change who they are by their age. Can I tell you that it doesn't matter if you're 80 years old or you're 2 years old. To God, you're his child. A child is an heir, one who is legally entitled to something. Can I tell you today, Jesus comes and says, you're not just my ambassador. You're not just representative of me. You're not just my bride who I am marrying, that I love and that I'm connected to. You are my child. You are my heir. I extend to you this inheritance. That inheritance is his promises. That inheritance is his healing. That inheritance is heaven. That inheritance is full life. That inheritance is his companionship. Jesus is fanatical about this idea of children. He says, let the little children come unto me. He says, he that has faith like a child is going to be rewarded. Oftentimes in our culture, we go, don't call me a child. It's an insult. I'm not a child. No, today we need to come and go, I am a child of God. Thank you, Jesus, and I'm a child of God. This term child is out of closeness or position. It's a statement of an admired heritage and recognition. When I talk about my children, it's out of admiration. When I talk about my children, it's like going, no, I'm proud to call you my child. I know there's times in my life that probably God's not been proud to call me his child. By illustration today, I think this might make it a little bit clearer. I'm not known nationwide. I'm pretty known in the state of Oregon. I don't say that out of pride. I'm just saying this out of illustration today. Oftentimes people can go to an activity and they can go, I'm from Relevant Life Church. And they go, oh, you're pastors Kevin and Rhonda. When my kids were younger, they would go to an activity and their last name would pop up and they're going, oh, is Kevin and Rhonda your parents? Is Kevin your dad? Identity. There was a correlation, and that correlation, my clout and my authority and my reputation was extended to my children. Sad to say, sorta, it's no longer, oh, you're Kevin and Rhonda's son. I'm known as, oh, you're Trent's dad. You're Sydney's dad. I'm going, no, I'm first. My name is Kevin. You know what I'm talking about? No, but can I see? Do you see what happens? I'm a child of God. And I have his power and his authority and his reputation that I carry. And hopefully that as a child of God, I come back and they go, oh, you're Kevin's dad. You're the one that Kevin talks about. You're the one that is the Lord of his life. You're the one that guides his footsteps. Can I tell you, we like the idea of being the child of God and being recognized as a child. We want the perks. But can I tell you that you as a child also represent Christ? Your name represents him. You are an heir of him. 1 John chapter 3 says this, the Father has loved us so much that it is call us the church. Even though that's a special name, He says, no, we are called the children of God. The children of God. Say, I'm a child of God. Think about it. Think about the clout that comes with being a child of God. It goes on in verse 7. It says, dear children, do not let anyone lead you the wrong way. Christ is righteous, so be like Christ. A person must do what is right. Those who are God's children do not continue sinning because the new life from God remains in them. They're not able to go on sinning because they've become children of God. Say, I'm a child of God. Your old identity has to be swept away. The old you has to be moved and the new you has to step in. Verse 10, so we can see who God's children are. Can I tell you, it's been a little bit hard to identify who God's children are lately? Anybody out there, you understand what I'm saying? Can I tell you, sometimes it's probably been hard to see if I'm a child of God. You don't see my dark corners in life. You don't see my rough moments in life. But I can tell you, sometimes I don't act like a child of God. And Jesus is God's up there probably going. Parents, did you ever do that with your children? Go to your room. Right? Sometimes God's saying, Kevin, go to your room. Get your act together. Figure this out. Who are you? So we can see who God's children are and who the devil's children are. Those who do not do what is right are not God's children. I want you to hear that. Those who do not do what's right are not God's children. And those who do not love their brothers and sisters are not God's children. In a culture of 2020, when everything is going crazy, as Christine Kane would say, cray cray. Everything is cray cray. Everything's crazy. The Church of Christ should not be crazy. We should be crazy in love with Him. We should be crazy about our reputation for Him. It's not the reputation of a politician. It's not the reputation of a stance. It's not the reputation of a state or a church, but the church, Jesus Christ. As I close today, Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him. Would you ever stand in this? I want to do this kind of as a, I just feel this. This is kind of a declaration. Read it with me. Would you do so? Ready, set, here we go. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurable more than all we can ask, imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Do you hear the words that you just read? Now to Him, now to Christ Jesus, now to God who is able to do more than you can ask, think, or even imagine. Where? At work in you and me, the church of Jesus Christ, His vehicle. You're the vehicle of hope. You're the vehicle that He wants to drive into the world today. As we've gathered together as the ecclesia, as we've gathered together to be strengthened and encouraged, can I tell you, He sends us out to be the vehicle of His hope and life and resurrection power. And I always say, I sign up. Come on, church. I sign up. I sign up. Online, say, I sign up. God, today in the name of Jesus, we come. We lift our hands to You. God, we come in humility today. God, forgive us for reflecting wrongly on Your church. God, forgive us for reflecting wrongly to Your character. God, today I step in to being an ambassador. Say, I am an ambassador. God, we step in to being an ambassador, a representative of You. God, today I step in to being the bride of Christ. Say, I am the bride. God, we step into being the bride of Christ. God, that we would reflect You. God, today, we step into being a child of God. Say, I am His child. God, I carry Your clout. I carry Your authority. I carry Your power. I am an inheritor of You. But God, people also know You because of me as Your child. God, today, now unto You. Now unto You, God, who can do immeasurably more than we can ask, think, or imagine. in us, the church. God, would you do it today? Would you transform our thinking? Would you transform our lives? God, I pray for a supernatural ability to step into this comprehension of not just knowing the words, the ABCs, but recognizing what the authority and the power is behind them. And God, we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.
Here at Relevant Life Church, it's our mission to see people connect with God, relate to one another, and reach our world. This single statement drives everything we do as a church. Our hope is that today you were encouraged in this. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.